And in Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 27 and 28. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I have two appointments this week with the NHS. I suppose I needn't go, but that would be a shame for them. But even though the news might or might not be serious or not, I don't go with the awe I might go if I were facing the appointment mentioned in the scripture. It is appointed to man once to die. There are things to be afraid of. There are things to be nervous about. There are things to wonder about. What is the Lord like? What view will he take of my sins? Which sins will he underline? Which sins will he remember? Will he remember them all? What will he think of me? What will he think of the consequences of the things I've done? This is not an appointment to be taken lightly. Indeed, it is not an appointment to be forgotten about at all. These things go straight to our hearts, and the result of that appointment will determine the rest of our lives. Well, it's when we die this appointment happens, but there are only millions and millions and millions of years to follow, and that will all be determined by the judgment given at that appointed time. And that will be determined by whether we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and acted according to his will. So we read here that there is an appointment, that each one of us has an appointment. In a way, it's made worse. I know when my appointments are this week, but in a way, it's made worse that we don't know when this appointment with death is coming upon us. But you could look at it another way and say, well, if I knew when it was, I might try and prepare for it. But because I don't know when it is, well, I can be careless, I can be heedless. By nature, of course, we are careless, we are heedless. We won't think about these things unless some dreadful event comes upon us to make us to do that. But we have an appointment. It wasn't an appointment that we put in for. It wasn't an appointment that we asked that we might be called in to observe something that might or might not be wrong with us. God calls us to that appointment. God summons us to that appointment. And God has determined when that date shall be. It is of the nature of things a surprise. For some die when they're 10, some 20, some 30, some 40, some 50, and some older. We actually just don't know. And that is a strong reminder that we are accountable to God for our lives every minute of every day that we live. He's given us life, he's given us strength, he's given us brain power, he's given us skills, he's given us the world in which we live. And every minute that we have on this life, we owe to him. So we should be prepared to face him. It would be nice if we could say, well, Lord, I so appreciated all these things. These are the things that I've done. These are the things that I've enjoyed, and many other things, without there being any fault at all. But of course, we can't do that. So we can't plead that we've done all these good things. We simply know that we are sinners and that the Lord will be angry with our sins. It is appointed to men once to die. That word once is significant. You will laugh at me, of course, but it becomes self-evident that we don't die twice. once. That once is there for a reason. It corresponds with what comes up in the next verse, and we'll look at it later. But there is only one death, and that's because there is only one life this side of that judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die. Death is appointed unto men. The story of the Garden of Eden is a very, very severe one. That the land is cursed for that sin of Adam's sake. The whole of nature is cursed for that sin's sake. That every individual who's ever lived in this world is under the curse, but for the blood of Jesus. No wonder Jesus wept to see death, and indeed to be a man of sorrows about the pains which he observes mankind going through, which he observes his own dear people going through. Death is a curse. It is the last enemy that shall be destroyed in our own lives. But it is the last enemy that shall ever be destroyed in the lives of this present world. It is appointed to men once to die. Death is the separating of the soul from the body, and sometimes death is easy. They used to say of Christians, well, they die well. And of course, underneath everything is the sure knowledge, if we are believers, that we're going to be with Christ, and that will be far better. But while the Lord is expert at separating the soul from the body, the curse of the earth does mean that we suffer some more than others. We don't know these things. Some die sooner than others, some suffer more than others. And the Lord has his own purposes in all of them. But we have to take very seriously that it is appointed unto men once to die. There's a but. And it's not a nice but. Sometimes we say, well, it's something but, and we know that something good is going to follow. But that's not what happens here. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Death is appointed, but judgment on our lives is also appointed. It doesn't come midstream. It comes when life is over. It comes when life has been fulfilled. After death, the judgment. You and I, particularly non-believers in Christ, but thinking of ourselves as natural before we were saved, we don't know what God is going to make of all our things that we've done. We can't even recall them all to ourselves. We don't know how God is going to look at these things. If the judgment is the only thing we have hope for in death, we are of all men the most miserable. After death, God personally, in the person of his Son, meets with each one of us to deal with those issues of things we've done. Not one of them is forgotten. Not one of them shall be omitted. Things that we don't know about when other people have cried out to God because of our injustice or our causing pain or whatever it is that we've done. They will be brought into mind as well. So there is this appointment. It's an appointment in which God calls men and women to die. And that calling is a once-off. And there is equally an appointment that follows death, and that is to judge us for the things that we've done in this world. The nice thing in these two verses is not the but it is the so with which the next verse begins. You will have noticed that it's as and so. As it is appointed, so Christ was once offered. As it is appointed to men once to die, so Christ was offered. Precisely because there is this terrible thing called death, and precisely because there is this unknown quantity of judgment, for we do not know what is in the heart of God. Precisely because these things are so terrible, precisely because these things are so hateful to man and so destructive of him, precisely because of that, that Christ offered himself on the cross. That Christ is preached, that men might not face, though they face death, the judgment that follows it. We all must die. It would be sensible reasoning to say, therefore, we all should come to Christ. As it is appointed to men once to die, so Christ was once offered. But to die and not to have Christ is to be left in eternal misery. As it is appointed to men once to die, so Christ was once offered. The logic to everybody who's going to die, which is everybody, is that they should turn to Christ. But they don't. And neither would we have. Because by nature, we are all fallen creatures. So that gospel, which because we're appointed to die, that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is free and is sovereign. We use the term sovereign grace, and perhaps we just let it trip off our lips. But grace comes freely, utterly freely. And it comes and is felt most by those who know least of all that they deserve anything. And it's sovereign grace. Friends might be kind to us. Friends might be merciful to us. But this is the grace of a sovereign, the creator, the God against whom all the things that ever were done by us wrongly are a personal insult to. It's sovereign grace. It's grace that will conquer over all. It's grace that is from the King of Kings. Christ was once offered. He offered himself. We read in verse 26, now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He sacrificed himself. He was that sacrifice. And blood was shed for those who would believe in him. Christ was once offered. He is a substitute. Because we were appointed to death, he was offered. Because after death is the judgment, he was offered. And he was offered to those who would believe. As it's appointed, so Christ was once offered. He offered himself But he offered himself in obedience to the Father's will. The Father also offered him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the substitute for sinners. He never did any sin. There was no sin in his mouth, no sin in his thoughts, no sin in his actions. He alone could bear the weight of sin. And he alone bears the weight of sin for those who turn to him. Christ was once offered. Christ was offered to substitute the judgment due to us after death. He was once offered to bear the sins of many. So he is a sin bearer. So important was this lesson that millions of goats, still more millions of lambs and bullocks, were slaughtered so that each time and each one might teach the necessity of the shedding of blood of an innocent victim to take away sin. And the Lord was the only human sinless victim. And he was once offered to be the sin bearer, the single most important thing in the whole of the history of the Lord's dealing with his people. You see that when you see how many bullocks, how many rams were sacrificed, each one of them setting forth the death of Christ, each one setting forth that our many sins are borne by him alone. Did you notice that once occurs in each of the three last verses? Once, once, once. Once in the end of the world has he appeared. It is appointed to men once to die. So Christ was once offered. And the often of that is often, the opposite of that is often. In verse 25 we're told he doesn't like the other priests have to offer sacrifices often, and then when they've died, other priests have to come and take their place. This is an offering that was once and for all, that it was actually completed and actually counted for. Everyone that the Lord, the Father, had given him was actually completed in that time he spent upon the cross. Christ was once offered. There is no need of a repetition. There certainly is no need of priests nowadays to offer pretended sacrifices. Christ is the sacrifice. He is the one to which all sacrifice is led. And that one offering at that particular point in the history of mankind, outside the city wall on Calvary, was where the sins of many were taken away. And the sins of many were many sins. Christ was the substitute. As significantly and as really as it is appointed to us to die, so significantly, more significantly, and really is Christ given to bear the sins of many. Many, of course, is not all. Many, in places like this in the Bible, has two meanings. It comes in Daniel with these two meanings. The sins of many, but not all. But the sins of many, many millions. So both these meanings here have significance. You see it in Daniel 12, I think it is, if I can find it quickly, where perhaps you need to see these two meanings clearer than anywhere. Let me just see if I can find it. If not, we'll pass over it. In Daniel 12, verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Many, but not all. It doesn't mean that there. Very many, so many as there are people, shall sleep in the dust of earth, and some will awake to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Many. Lots of people. But only many of them, but not all, suffer one or the other of those two things, either everlasting life or shame and everlasting contempt. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of millions of people. We don't know how many. Everyone that the Lord foreknew, everyone that the Father foreknew and gave to him. Many, many, many people, but not all. Indeed, the situation where the gospel is preached would suggest that though there are many, many, many billions of people converted, there are many more billions of people that are not. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That one offering took away the many sins of many people. They believe in the Lord Jesus because they believe the gospel. They believe the gospel because the Lord has given them grace to believe it. They are given grace to believe it because the Lord chose them in eternity and gave them to his sons. Those many, however many they are, Christ was offered to bear their sins. They are a great number, but they're not all. It would be a shame not to be one of them. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Jesus' body was offered once and for all. It cannot be imagined in some Roman Catholic ceremony to be raised every time they have communion. Christ was once offered. That work is completed. It needs no adding to. Paul uses the expression a little bit about adding to the sufferings of Christ, but all he means is that in serving the Lord Jesus, he suffers a little bit like Christ suffered, but only a little bit. He's just using that parallel. But Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And something else is going to happen. Unto them that look for him. Now these are the many who have believed. The many who have not believed wouldn't have the least interest in knowing about the return of the Lord Jesus or looking for it. If you were to go out into the workplaces, the schools, the streets, and were able to ask people what they knew about Jesus, and did they know he was coming again? You would find that very few people knew that Christ was coming again. I think you'd discover that hardly, and that would be a belief, Christians only, or those who were not of some other religion like Muslims or Hindus who wouldn't look to see it at all. But most people in the so-called Christian country wouldn't know about Christ coming again. But there will be those who believe who look for that. That's a wonderful contrast. It's appointed to men once to die, and after that the judgment. How terrible to be looking to that, even if we didn't often think about it. But But for those who believed and whose sins have been forgiven, they look for Christ. They look for Christ's return. They look for him to come and for the new and final world order to be re-established. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear. Wonderful that believers in Christ, those who look for him, shall see him. He shall come in all his glory. He shall appear a second time. The first time was that he once offered for the sins of many, offered himself. This second time will be just as final, and it will be to return to this world, to separate believers and unbelievers, and to inaugurate the kingdom of heaven. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. Without sin. Well, he never did sin. So what is meant about that he will appear the second time without sin? He didn't have sin before when he came. Oh, but yes, he had our sin. He had his people's sin laid upon him. He bore that punishment at Calvary because our sins were laid on him. But when he comes back, they'll have all gone. None of them will be remembered anymore. None of them will be brought back to anybody's remembrance, not even in the sight of God. He appears the next time without sin, not his own sin, but without any sin, without our sin. And he comes then at the end of the world to put away sin finally, in the sense that this world will be destroyed. It'll be burned up with fire and purged. He shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. But we're already saved. How's he going to appear a second time without sin and unto salvation? Well, now I'm sure you've noticed often in the Bible the word salvation has two meanings. Predominantly, I think, I haven't counted them all up and weighed them up together, but predominantly I think salvation refers to the time when we believe in the Lord for the first time and our lives are changed and the Holy Spirit works this tremendous change that causes us to be children of God. But the word salvation often refers to our final being taken into glory, where we're beyond the realm of sin, where there's no more possibility that we could ever sin again. And it's this meant here. This is what is meant in this passage. The Lord Jesus appears a second time without sin unto salvation. He brings his people not only into a world where there'll be no more sin, but a permanent state where there'll be no more decay, no more corruption, nothing else that leads to sin, whatever. And there is then this tremendous contrast. We're all under the shadow of death. We're all appointed to death. Still worse, after death there is the judgment. But over and against that, precisely because those things are true, so Christ has come that those who believe in him should know that he's their sin bearer. He's come to bear their sins. He came once and did it finally. They need no good works. If they do good works, it's to please him, not to be saved. And when they look for him, he will appear. He'll appear a second time. He'll appear gloriously as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No sin will be upon him or upon his people. And they'll enter into the final state of salvation, where there is no more suffering or endurance or knowledge or feeling or perception of sin, whatever. May the Lord turn us all to himself. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.